You're listening to a recording of a Bible study given at Calvary Fellowship in downtown Ottawa. For more information about our church, please visit us on the internet at calvaryottawa.ca. And now, let me invite you to open your mind, your heart, and your Bible for today's study.
Good morning. Would you open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 8, as we are going through the book of Acts here at Calvary on Sunday morning? We've come to Acts, the second half of Acts chapter 8, which we looked at the first half last week. You know, almost 2,000 years ago, there was a man who claimed to be the Messiah, and he predicted his own death after doing many miraculous signs, walking on water, raising the dead, opening the eyes of the blind, healing the lame. He predicted his death, burial, and resurrection, and he did die, he was buried, and he was resurrected. And so as you can imagine, this created quite an excitement and joy in the eyes of those men and women that loved him and followed him and considered themselves his disciples. And so that work, that group began to grow and grow and grow as this news spread. And in fact, when he did rise from the dead, he would speak on earth to his followers, teaching them, explaining things to them, until the time surrounded by his disciples where he told them, go to Jerusalem, wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And with those words, he ascended into heaven. But he's coming back. He will come back one day. So his disciples then gathered together in prayer, seeking him, praying, about 120 of them. They began to meet together, and then the Spirit came. And when the Spirit came, it empowered them supernaturally, now connected to Jesus in a way that they had never experienced before. And so their numbers grew and grew and grew as they shared this good news. And of course, Peter would speak. He rose up to be one of the leaders there of the early church, what we call the early church. And this is all documented in the New Testament, in the book of Acts and in the Gospels. Now I'm in the book of Acts. But so Peter stood up and he preached this sermon. And the Bible says that a couple thousand people came to faith. A mega church, an instant group of people that loved Jesus, continued to grow and grow and grow until such time that they had some problems. I used to be an associate pastor at quite a large church, and at our pastor's meetings that we would have every week, there was a phrase that we would often hear, and that is this phrase, little church, little problems. Big church, big problems. And the big church in Jerusalem was experiencing some problems. And one of the problems was in their charity efforts, in their efforts to meet the needs of those that could not meet their own needs, there was some favoritism shown. You could imagine that, right? We're all human. We're all sinful. There's some favoritism shown. Some people were going hungry, not getting the food that they needed, felt that they were being not treated fairly. And so the leaders of the church looked upon this situation and said, well, it wouldn't be right for us to stop praying and stop spending time in the scriptures to equip people. It wouldn't be right for us to go and meet all of these needs. So they said, listen, church, you select some men that can take the leadership of this problem and so that we can devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And so the church did that, and one of the guys that they chose was a man named Philip. We talked about Philip last week, and we are going to talk about Philip today. Another man that they chose was a man named Stephen. Stephen and Philip, and there were some others, but Stephen, the Bible then focuses on the ministry of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, and then it focuses on the ministry of Philip in Acts chapter 8. And these two individuals, these two men, got their start in ministry by making sandwiches, making some falafel or some shawarma, or maybe making some coffee, serving the needs of the people there at church. And I'm sure that they were thrilled because they saw the benefit of what they were doing. They saw that the needs of the widows were being taken care of, the church was growing, and I'm sure that Stephen and Philip became friends. I'm sure that they, when they weren't serving, maybe they were hanging out together, playing video games. Now they probably weren't playing video games. Maybe watching the Senators beat the Leafs. No, I'm sure they weren't doing that. But they were getting together, just hanging out with one another. But then something happened. Stephen had an opportunity because he was confronted by the religious leaders, the people that weren't following Jesus. And then Stephen, just filled with the Holy Spirit, just begins to preach. So he went from serving tables to now preaching and just filled with the Spirit, just laying it out there, just preaching his heart out to such an extent that then the people that were listening to him, they just were seething mad. And they picked up stones and they killed him. And Philip, I'm sure, looks on and says, "Damn, this guy's my friend. He just died. They just killed Stephen. What, I mean, who am I going to?" And because of this event, the church, the whole culture changed there in Jerusalem. And they went from a mega church of a few thousand to a cell church, to a group that just met in houses. And then they split. They left. Stephen's dead. Violence is breaking out now in Jerusalem. The apostles stay there in Jerusalem. And then Philip goes to this city called Samaria, as we looked at last week there in Acts chapter 8. And what we saw in Samaria is that Philip really comes into his own as an evangelist, as one who preaches the gospel. He started as a servant, just getting the job done. These circumstances force him to move, and everywhere he goes, he's sharing Jesus. This was his gift. He loved talking about Jesus with people that had never heard of Jesus or didn't know who he was. He just loved telling the good news everywhere he went. And it became obvious very quickly that Philip was an evangelist. And so revival's happening in Samaria, this city. Philip's preaching, basically leading the city to faith in Christ. People are being healed. Miracles are happening. It's a wonderful story. You can check it out when you go home, the Acts chapter 8, verse 1 or verse 4 to 25. And multitudes are coming to know the Lord. But here's the phrase that I want you to think about. Philip was used by God. His life was used by God. How many of you want to be used by God? How many of you want to say, "Man, I want to be used by God"? When I was a brand new believer as a teenager, this idea of being used by God just captured my heart. I mean, to think that I, a little teenager, could do something for God, to me that was an incredible thought, that I had meaning, or that I could have meaning and purpose in something that was beyond me. I remember it was about a year before I graduated from high school. I was sitting in my friend's bedroom and we were talking and chatting, and I just had this thought, like, wouldn't it be great someday to just go to a poor nation like Haiti and just feed orphans? And I was almost saying it as like, that's way far off and it's almost impossible, but just this idea of just doing something for God just captured my heart. So what I'd like to do is to read this story as we think about being used by God. We're going to read now Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. I'm just going to read this story and think about how Philip was used by the Lord, and see what the Spirit might say to you as we read this passage. So this is beginning in verse 26, Acts chapter 8. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. "Get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. "This is the desert road." So he got up, Philip did, and went. There was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, and high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem and was sitting in his chariot on his way home, reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. The Spirit told Philip, "Go and join that chariot." When Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" "How can I," he said, "unless someone guides me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the scripture passage he was reading was this: "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." The eunuch replied to Philip, "I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about, himself or another person?" So Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning from that scripture. As they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, "Look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Then he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer. But he went on his way rejoicing. Philip appeared in Azotus, and he was traveling and evangelizing all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So Philip lived a life that was used by God. It started off with feeding food or giving food to people that needed it. Then it went on to just going to a city, and there his gift really came into fruition. And as Christians, we don't just find ourselves filling the time with something to do, but rather we are all part of God's plan. And I believe that we can live a life where we are being used by God. One author said it this way: every action of our lives touches on some chord that will vibrate in eternity. Some of you may have heard of Pastor Greg Laurie. Pastor Greg, he is a Calvary Chapel pastor of a church there in California. And before Greg was a pastor, he was helping out at a church, and they gave him this job. They said, "Greg, we need a doorknob. And so would you please run to the hardware store and buy a doorknob for the church?" And Greg tells a story of as he's in his car driving to buy a doorknob, that this overwhelming joy flooded his heart, thinking, "I'm buying a doorknob for God." And just the joy of like doing something for God, a simple task, but yet I'm building the kingdom with this simple task. Do you want to be used by God? If we want to be used by God, and here's where we're going to really dig deep into this passage, we must respond in faithful obedience to his working in our lives. So I'm going to say that again. If we want to be used by God, we must respond in faithful obedience to his working in our lives. And that's what we see in the life of Philip. Look with me again at verse 26, Acts chapter 8. "An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, 'Get up and go south.'" And then I'm going to stop there and just jump to verse 27. "So he got up and went." So my first point today is to obey direction. Obey direction. If you take notes, I'd encourage you to take notes. It helps you remember, or if you type them, or write in your Bible, or whatever it might be. If we want to be used by God, we must respond faithfully to his working in our lives. And the first thing that we see here about Philip's life is that he obeyed direction. Now, the first direction he got was from an angel. Now, the text doesn't tell us whether this was some kind of vision or a dream or what it was, but nonetheless, this angel spoke to him. We do see a significant angelic activity in the book of Acts. Now, interesting, the book of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says that angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to those that will inherit salvation. So there are angels, and angels are spirits. Ministering means serve, so they're spirits that serve. They serve God, but they serve God by serving people who are going to inherit salvation. So I believe there's a high likelihood that each one of us here today have been ministered to by angels, that angels have protected us, have guided us, have brought us into situations where we could hear the gospel. And so here we have this angel that gives Philip a direction. Now, think about this with me. The point that I'm making is to obey direction. God gives Philip this direction. But I want you to think about Philip, because here we have his life. He's in Samaria. There are some really cool things happening in Samaria. There are people, lots of them, getting saved. And now he's being told to leave a situation that was probably a pretty cool situation, leave that situation and go to the desert. Go down this desert road. Now, Philip had every human reason to argue with God's direction for his life. I'm being used here in Samaria. Who's going to disciple these hundreds of people that are coming to know the Lord? They need a pastor. They need a mature believer. Lord, I'm not waiting tables anymore. I'm here telling people about the good news of Jesus. People are digging my teaching. Look at how many friends I've got now. Look at how many friend requests I'm getting on Instagram. Look how many followers I have. Even Simon the magician, even this guy wants to hang out. But Philip shows none of that. He shows no hesitation, but rather, he simply goes. There's no record here of Philip questioning God's direction for his life. And we know the whole story. We know why God was leading Philip this way. But at the moment, this didn't make sense to Philip, I'm thinking. It didn't make sense because so much was happening in Samaria. One verse that has encouraged me over the years is Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. I'm going to read it to you. This is Isaiah 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. Like God says it three times in that passage. His ways are higher than our ways. He will often lead us to do things that may not make sense to us, at least initially. And so Philip obeys, this immediate obedience. If you want to be used by God, you respond in faithful obedience. So God directed Philip through this angel, but then he also directed him again, and skip down now to verse 29. The Spirit told Philip, go and join that chariot. So this time it's not an angel. So what's going on here? Philip obeys, he goes down this road, and he sees in the relative distance, he sees this chariot. I don't know if he's able to identify it as an Ethiopian chariot or not, but he sees this chariot as he's on this road, and then the Spirit, go and join that chariot. Now, how did the Spirit speak to him? And I think this is important for us to think about, because several times in the book of Acts, you see the Spirit directing. For example, in chapter 10 here, a couple chapters later, Peter has this vision of heaven being opened, and we'll get to that. But as he's processing kind of what the Lord is saying, the Bible says, as Peter's thinking about this, the Bible says, the Spirit said to him. Now, was that an audible voice or was it an inner impression? As the church later on, a couple chapters after that, the church leaders, they're fasting, they're praying, and then we read these words again, the Holy Spirit said. Now, was that an audible voice or was that an inner impression or was it something else? And then Paul, later on in the book of Acts, as Paul is meeting with the elders there in Ephesus, he's on his way to Jerusalem, he says this to the elders. He says, the Holy Spirit testifies in every city. And he's communicating about every time he's in a city, he gets this Holy Spirit testimony. Now, what is that? Is that a prophecy from somebody else? Is it an inner impression? Is it an audible voice? What is that? That's important for us to know, because we have a lot in common with the people in Acts, right? It's the same, if you want to use the word dispensation, we're under the same, you can say the word covenant, we're under the same covenant in terms of the resurrection of Jesus and the gospel. We have a lot in common with people in the New Testament. in terms of its post-resurrection. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says that we are to walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? Galatians 5:18 says that we should be led by the Spirit. Galatians 5:25 says that we should live in the Spirit. So there's too much in the New Testament about the Spirit for us to discount it. Does that make sense? So we should think about what does it mean when it says here back in Acts chapter 8, the Spirit told Philip. If the Spirit told Philip something, could he tell me something? I think so. I think he could. I think he probably does. And what's the difference between Philip and me, other than maybe a couple thousand years? Not a lot, in the sense that we're both following Jesus, right? We're in part of the same legacy, if you will. And so I think this is an important topic for us to think about. It's important that if we want to be used by God, and I think we all do, don't we? If we want to be used by God in our lives, we must pay attention to what I'm going to call the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. You might say it's like an inner impression. You might say it's, you know, a burden. You might think it's maybe a hunch, although that's probably not a really good word. But you get the idea, right? That as we abide in Christ, the more time you spend with Jesus, the more you're going to be able to discern the Spirit's voice. Now, a couple cautions here. The Holy Spirit's never going to tell you to do something sinful. And sometimes we can get emotional, right? We can get wrapped up in emotion. You know, the Holy Spirit is never going to tell you to hit your kids. You know, the Holy Spirit is never going to tell you single people or married people to sleep with somebody that's not your spouse, right? That's not, you may feel led to do that, but that's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not ever going to tell you to do something that's going to be contrary to the clear command of the Word of God. Does that make sense? And so here we have Philip being led by the Spirit. Pastor Warren Wiersbe, and if you've never heard of Pastor Warren Wiersbe, I'd encourage you to check him out. He's an elderly saint. He's still alive, last I checked. He's a godly man. He's written tons of Bible commentaries, but his Bible commentaries are very, very readable. They're not scholarly for, you know, you don't have to have a PhD to understand what he's saying. Very applicational. And if you're part of the School of Ministry and you stick it out for a number of months, you'll end up reading Warren Wiersbe. But he tells a story of one afternoon when he was a pastor, that he was out visiting people from his church, and the day was, it was getting late, and so he was on his way back home. But he sensed the Spirit say, hey, go visit this one particular lady. And the lady that came to mind was a lady who was coming to his church, but she really wasn't committed to Christ. She really wasn't following the Lord. She wasn't a professing Christian. But in obedience to the Spirit, the prompting of the Spirit, he went to visit her, a bit reluctantly, because it was around dinner time, and he didn't really feel it would be a very convenient time for her, not wanting to interfere with her schedule. But he obeyed the Spirit, went by her house, and he discovered that she had been convicted of her sin all day long. She had been convicted of her sin, and he writes that in a matter of minutes, this lady confessed faith in Jesus. And so be sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. It's not always going to make sense. It might be to leave Samaria and go down that desert road. And here the Spirit tells Philip, going back to Acts 8, verse 29, the Spirit told Philip, go and join that chariot. Philip was used by God because he was obedient to the direction that God was giving him. But as we're going to see now in verse 30 and 31 and following, he also was obedient to the opportunity. So obedient to the direction from the Lord, but then obedient to the opportunity that he found himself in. So here's what happens. The Spirit says, go and join that chariot. So Philip runs. This would be so cool to see this. So Philip runs to the chariot, And when he gets close to the chariot, he hears the guy in the chariot reading Isaiah. So Philip knew his Bible because he recognized the words from Isaiah. And then what does Philip do? He says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? So what I see in Philip's life in this point is that, and I just noted it this way, it's just helpful for me. He runs to the lost, he listens to the lost, and he talks to the lost. You got that? He runs to the lost, he listens, and then he talks. And I think this will be helpful for you and for myself. And so first he runs up to it, or he runs up to the chariot, he hears this guy saying, do you understand what you're reading? And what I see here is that Philip, now he takes advantage of the opportunity. How did he get himself in the opportunity? He ran into it. He obeyed God's direction. He saw an opportunity, and he put himself in this situation. Sometimes I think one of the reasons why we maybe are not more vocal about our Christian faith and we don't share and we don't have a lot of interaction with unbelievers about matters of faith is because we're not in the presence of those that don't know Jesus. And maybe this isn't true for many of you, but maybe it's true for some of you. Sometimes it's true in my life that we don't intentionally put ourselves, we don't run to the lost. We don't go into situations where there are lost people and all of our friends are Christian, all of our family's Christian, maybe you even work in a place that's Christian, or if you don't, maybe you found one or two Christians and you always hang out with them, and that if you're invited to go to happy hour or to go out to eat with the non-Christians, with the lost people, you don't do it because you're a little nervous and you'd rather be with, it's more comfortable to be with Christians. Philip ran to the lost and he said, I want to be with the lost. And so I would just encourage you and exhort you to try to look at your life and say, how can I obey these opportunities that God has given me? What is my mission field? What is the area? And maybe it might mean having lunch with a coworker, inviting somebody to your house. I'll let the Holy Spirit speak to you about that. But Philip was obeying these opportunities and he did not isolate himself. But then he listens to the lost. He asks them a question. And I think this is just absolutely divine how God led Philip here. He hears the guy reading Isaiah and he says, do you understand what you're reading? Now, Philip, he could have done this. He could have ran up to that chariot and he hears Isaiah and he says, hey, dude, that's Isaiah chapter 53 and that's talking about Jesus and Jesus just died in Jerusalem and he died on the cross for your sin and if you repent and put all your faith in Jesus, then you can be saved. What do you say? Here, say the sinner's prayer with me. He could have just said everything, but he listened to the guy's heart. He asked a question. So Philip listened to what this guy said. He asked a question and he listened to what they said. And I think this is just part of loving people. How well do you know your neighbors? Have you ever asked them how they're doing? Have you ever asked them, can I pray for you? Is there anything going on in your life that I can pray for you about? Just being concerned about people and listening to them. I said it last week and I'll say it again this week, that if you're willing to talk to anyone about anything at any time, eventually I believe the gospel will come out. You're just being a friend. You're just loving people and you're sharing your life with others. But then he did get to that point. Again, we're talking about obeying the opportunity, right? Just walking into this opportunity, taking advantage of the opportunity. So he ran to the lost, he listened to them, and then he talks to them. Verse 31, the answer to Philip's question, do you understand what you're reading? The eunuch says, how can I, unless someone guides me? So he had this invitation. Now he invited Philip, come up to my chariot, sit with me, tell me, what does this mean? This is like our dream. this makes evangelism so easy. This would be like slow pitch softball, right? This is like, this is just really easy to hit this ball. I'm challenging myself because I'm reluctantly part of the Calvary softball team, and I'm hoping I get a hit on Friday. I'm hoping that I can hit a home run maybe. But this would be like your neighbor coming to your door with a Bible open, and you open the door and he says, hey, Joe, hey, Kathy, or whatever your name is. It says here that God loves the world so much that he gave his son Jesus, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. What does that mean? Can you explain it to me? Now, how many of us would love that opportunity? I mean, that's what God was doing with this Ethiopian eunuch. It was a hungry heart meeting a servant of God, somebody that wanted to be used by God. I believe that those that want to be used by God are going to be put in these opportunities to be used by God. I mean, if you don't give a rip and you're just happy living your life without the Lord, I don't think God's really going to use you because you don't have that desire. You're not looking for these opportunities. Write this verse down, Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Colossians 4, 5 and 6. Let me read it for you. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Isn't that great? By the way, when Josh opened up the floor to conclude our time of worship and different people were sharing verses, you know, the thought that came to me is how wonderful it is that we have a book that tells us how to live. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder. We know that, I mean, this book tells us how to avoid sin. It tells us how to do relationships properly. It tells us how to relate with God. And it gives us the resource as well. It's not just a to-do book. You know what I mean? It gives us the resource of the Holy Spirit and of this living relationship with Jesus. How blessed are we to be able to just say, oh, this is what I should do. Oh, this is how I should live. Oh, this is, I mean, it's just, and here I just read a verse that tells us how we should relate with people outside the church. We don't have to make that up, right? We make the most of every opportunity. We let our conversation always be full of grace, not arrogance or pride, or we're not supposed to be mean, but our conversation should always be grace. I mean, there's some people I know that need to read this verse, like me. Just put it on the mirror. I need to read this verse every day. And it's important. And Paul wrote in Philemon, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. And so we should pray for each other. Lord, I pray that Pastor Pat would be active in sharing his faith. I pray that John and Andrew, I pray they'd be active in sharing their faith. And just that prayer is going to help. And so Philip gets this divine slow pitch, this opportunity, and the results, you know, could not be any less glorious. I wish I knew everything that Philip said, because he starts in Isaiah 53, which if you've never read Isaiah 53, don't go to sleep until you read it. I mean, it's an unbelievable Old Testament prophetic passage about Jesus. If you have any Jewish friends, ask them if they've read Isaiah 53 and what they think about it, and see what they say, and just get into a dialogue with them. Because that's the way you evangelize, right? Just asking people questions and building these relationships. But Philip starts with Isaiah 53, and I don't know what he said. Hopefully when we get to heaven, I can talk to him and we can get the whole story. But he starts in Isaiah 53 and he gets all the way to, I'm sure, Matthew's gospel, talks about who Jesus was, what he did, eventually talks about the resurrection, and then eventually leads this man to faith. And he obviously covered baptism. So he even got past, you know, well, that was part of the Great Commission, right? And then there, and just God just had it, they just happened to be by water at just the right time. And the eunuch says, hey, look, there's some water there. Why can't I be baptized right now? And say, stop the chariot. So there's a chariot driver, right? So it's not just Philip and the eunuch. There's like some, maybe at least one other person there driving the chariot. Maybe he had, you know, a couple bodyguards or servants. And he was obviously a very wealthy man. It says Ethiopia, but this would be more modern day Egypt, actually, north of the Sudan. And obviously the guy's very wealthy. He's what we would think of as the minister of finance. So government position. He actually had a scroll of Isaiah, which means that he had a lot of money to be able to purchase a scroll, and so he's using his income to buy something because he's hungry for God, and he just wanted to, he went all the way to Jerusalem. Maybe he went there to get the scroll, we don't know, but certainly he went to Jerusalem to maybe try to connect with religion, to try to satisfy this deep hunger in his life. So he ends up then getting baptized by Philip, and then this really curious event happens then. By the way, it tells us here what's necessary for baptism. Philip said, so if you want to be baptized, you have to believe with all your heart. Sometimes I baptize people and I say, listen, if you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you can be baptized. So he believed with all his heart. So he stopped the chariot, went down into the water, baptized him. And then look at verse 39. This is a very curious event. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And then skip down to verse 40. Philip appeared in Azotus. So my last point here. So the first point I had was to obey direction. Like when the Lord gives you direction, you just obey it. Obey opportunity. When you have an opportunity, seize that opportunity. But then the last point that I have here, based on this last section here, is to obey change. And let me tell you what I mean. So they come up out of the water, and some people say this was a sort of rapture here, in the sense that Philip disappeared in one place and then supernaturally appeared in another place. Now, that's pretty wild, right? These type of things, I've never seen that. I've never seen that happen. Sometimes I wish it would happen, right? Sometimes I'm in a situation and I'm like, oh God, rapture me right now, please. Just put me anywhere. I want to get out of this situation, right? That's never happened to me. I wish it would sometimes. So that could be what's happening. I kind of tend to think that that's what's happened, but I could be wrong. Or it could just be as soon as this guy was baptized, the Spirit of the Lord just impressed Philip to get out of there and that he had somewhere else to go. He said, hey, bye, I'm out of here. And then, but it does say he appeared in this town. So, you know, the jury's still out. We'll know for sure when we get to heaven. But here's the point. It doesn't really matter how it happened. Some might want to build a whole theology on these couple verses, but it doesn't really matter. The point is that there was a change, another change in Philip's ministry, and he just went with it. He continued evangelizing. God needed him somewhere else. His mission was over here, and so he went to this other spot. And it says he appeared in Azotus, but he didn't just stay there. He was traveling and evangelizing. So here's a traveling evangelist, very biblical, traveling evangelist. There's been many, many since Philip, traveling and evangelizing all the towns until he came to Caesarea. As we keep reading through the book of Acts, we're going to find that Philip settled down. I believe it's in Caesarea. And it says he had how many daughters? Anybody know? I think it's, is it four or seven? Anybody know? So Philip had a bunch of, it's four? So Philip had four daughters, and the Bible says that they prophesied. So they didn't have the same gift that their dad had. Sometimes we see that a lot, right? That your kids have the same gifting, or maybe it's a little bit more than that. Maybe it's more environmental, but his daughters were prophetesses, and he was an evangelist. So he was a godly dad. He was raising his kids. I'm sure he continued on evangelizing as well. And then we never hear from this Ethiopian eunuch anymore. And so Philip just went with the change. And I believe this happens with us. God may have you here for a season. Then he may move you on to some other season, some other place. And then he might move you on from there. And maybe he'll bring you back here. Maybe you'll stay here for a really long time. I mean, we don't know. God moves people around based on the needs of the kingdom and the gifts that you have. J.I. Packer says, always and everywhere, the servants of Christ are under order to evangelize. I like what Richard Halverson wrote about evangelism. Evangelism never seemed to be a quote-unquote issue in the New Testament. That is to say, one does not find the apostles urging, exhorting, scolding, planning, and organizing for evangelistic programs. Evangelism happened. issuing effortlessly from the community of believers as light from the sun. It was automatic, spontaneous, continuous, and contagious. And the key, brothers and sisters, to be used by God in your arena, in your network, in your area, is to just respond in faithful obedience to the promptings of the Spirit, to the opportunities, and to the changes that God brings in your life.
Thank you for listening. I trust you've been blessed and encouraged. My name is Ike Ikagwani. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face to shine upon you and give you peace.
I am your daughter, your child. And I am loved, so loved, mama. So concerned, broken, you found me undone. You're making me new. Yes, I can live in your truth. Yes, we have clothed ourselves with Christ. There is no black, no white, no slave, no free. Yes, we have clothed.